Well, we've been on a journey towards the cross this spring season. We've been looking at what God did for us on that cross and how we respond. And we've talked about how he died for us so that we also might die. We talked about putting to death, mortifying any part of us that's of the earthly nature, the fleshly nature. But I want to back up a little bit today. Sometimes we focus in on something and that's so good to do. But today I want to back up and go further back in Scripture to an earlier time, about 3,000 plus years ago. What God did then as he called his people and prepared them to enter into the promised land. This episode where Moses is interacting with God, where Moses is interceding for the people, and try to give us a little perspective on why the cross is possible and why we can even think about journeying towards the cross ourselves. How it could be that we would be people who put to death the flesh, who die with Christ. If you think of the early days in your Bible, the early accounts of what God did, you know how he created humanity, how he called them to be in a relationship with him. We know about how humanity rebelled against God, sinned against God, did the one thing God said not to do, and how because of that sin, consequences came, but how God continued his plan of reaching out and grabbing a hold of humanity and pulling them into a relationship and inviting them to respond in faith. You jump ahead hundreds of years and you find the people, the descendants of Abraham, in captivity in a foreign land. The Israelite people, slaves in Egypt. But once again, God's timing is perfect, and he jumps into that situation. He's calling them out. And he's doing the miraculous things. He's sending signs and wonders and plagues into that land of Egypt, awakening both the Israelite people and the Egyptian people to the reality that there is a God who is bigger than all the other false gods of all the worlds, all the lands. And as God is calling that people to himself, pulling them out of captivity, bringing them across a parted Red Sea into a promised land, as God is showing his glory, meeting with them on a burning mountain with a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day, he's guiding his people. And then he's giving to his people his word. In Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain meeting with God. Moses is there for 40 days communing with God. God is opening himself up to reveal himself to Moses and through Moses to the people. And what are the people doing? In Exodus 32, while Moses is on the mountain, the people down below are losing hope. In a mere 40 days, they've said, Moses is not coming back, apparently. We're desperate. We need something. We can't survive without something in front of our eyes to help us. So make for us, they beg. Make for us a god, an idol, an image, something that'll help us as we're wandering around in this desert. They give up hope that quickly. They turn on God that quickly. Think about that. One man on a mountain communing with God. The rest of the population down below rebelling against God. Where are you? Are you on the mountain? Are you in the valley? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you trying to find something else that is tangible to help you have a little bit of hope of getting through another tough day? Are you spending the 40 days there, leaving everything else behind to draw near to God, or are you trying to do something to lighten the load and bring some levity and find a little bit of happiness? Are you there in the deep embrace of the heart of God? Are you down below, caught up in the revelry? As you think about that answer, if you're like me, you might say, well, It depends. I want to be up on the mountain with God, and sometimes I'm there, but sometimes I find myself down in the valley below and seeking other things to appease my selfish needs and wants and to provide a little bit of hope in the midst of a tough situation. And we find ourselves, we're in that struggle, and sometimes we're here, sometimes we're there. But the reality is that there were people in both places on this particular day. And there's probably people in both places right here, right now. Probably you're one of the people that have been in both of those places at one time or another. I want you to take comfort in the fact that there are two different places in this chapter. There's a mountain and there's a valley. And God is calling you to the mountain. He's calling you to the encounter. He's calling you into His presence. Chapter 33 of Exodus. The Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." You see, God is saying, "Okay, go ahead. I'm going to be gracious enough. Even though there's great rebellion going on down below, go ahead. I'll send you into the land." But did you notice who was not going into the land there? God says, "Go ahead. I'll be gracious enough. I'm not going to destroy you right now. Go into the land, and I will send an angel in front of you." But what was missing is God saying, "I will go with you." And I wonder if that would have been enough for a lot of people. You see, at this time, the Israelite people, they had been given the principles of God. They had been given the promises of God. They had experienced the provision of God, the protection of God, even the prosperity of God. And here He's saying, "I'm going to send you with an angel in front of you." You would think that sense of protection would be enough. They've got all those things. Maybe they'd be content in that. But Moses is going to say, "No, I'm not going. That is not enough. Protection, provision, principles, promises, power. That's not enough. I need more." Look with me now at chapter 33 of Exodus, starting at verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth?" There's a boldness here. There's an amazing boldness as Moses is imploring God. God has already said, I will not go up with you. Chapter 33, verse 3. "I will not go with you unless I consume you." Because of the sin, He's saying, I can't be in your presence. Because of the sin and the rebellion, if I'm there and my holiness is there, you're going to all be destroyed, consumed. So I'm going to be gracious enough just to send you on your way. And Moses says, that's not enough. Is your picture of God complete? Does your picture of God have his holiness in all its entirety and as part of its description? We don't want to have a watered-down version of God that's just the love and the mercy and the tenderness. We also have to have the side of God in our picture of God that displays his power, his greatness, his sovereignty, his hatred of evil, his abhorring of anything contrary to his perfect standards. These people were told that God could not be in their midst because of their sin. It was actually an act of mercy. He says, now you go without me, I'll hang out here, because if I'm with you, you're going to be all wiped out. Understanding that part of God is essential. God hates sin. That's why we're on this journey towards the cross. That's why Christ went to the church, went to the cross. That's why Christ threw himself against death and hell and the grave, breaking through it all on the cross. That's why we're called to be people on a journey towards the cross. People who surrender our lives, who died of ourselves, who put to death the flesh with all of its sin. Because God, the holy and righteous judge, hates sin. And if that was the only side of his nature, all of us would be destroyed because of sin. But there's another side to God. That in perfect balance, in the perfect completion of God's amazing character, is there in all its fullness, the graciousness, the compassion of God. And Moses understands this. Moses has spent all his time communing with God. Earlier in chapter 32, it talks about the tent of meeting, where Moses would meet with God face to face, presence to presence. It says that Moses is known by God. Known by God. And Moses is given to us here as not just an amazing example, but as a forerunner, as someone that we're to emulate, as someone that's showing us what it could be like for us. We're called to be like him on the mountain, not stuck in the valley. How much do you want the presence of God? How much are you begging for the presence of God? How much are you crying out for the presence of God? How much are you saying, God, your principles are not enough. Your provision's not enough. Even your power's not enough. Your protection's not enough. I don't want to go anywhere without your presence. Without you, God. Without you. It's so easy to let the mind drift to the things around us. Oh, life would be good if I just didn't have this issue. Life would be good if my new log home was already done. Life would be good if college was done. Life would be good if my bills were paid. Life would be good if my health was good. Life would be good if I had these people loving me more. We look at all these earthly things, these temporary things, and we could be so easily appeased with the principles and the promises and the provision and the power and the protection of God. But Moses teaches us that's not enough. We are called to be people of the presence of God. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? And that is what is supposed to be distinguishing about you and me. How are we different from the other peoples of the earth? How are we different from the people that live around us in the surrounding communities? How are we different from any of the peoples in foreign lands? The thing that should mark us as different, that should distinguish us, is that God is with us. With us. And in order for that to be true, we need to be people who are with God. Why do we journey towards the cross? Why do we crucify the flesh? Why do we put to death those things that are of the world, those things that are of our evil nature? Why are we in the process of continually dying daily? It's so that we might live, so that the life of Christ might take root inside of us, so that every day the flesh controls less and the Spirit of God in our spirit controls more. Every day so we're less like the world and more like God. Every day so that our sense of connection with the worldly, earthly, selfish things is lessened, so that our sense of connection with God is increased. We're on a journey towards the cross, just like these Israelites were on a journey into the presence of God. We study the Word of God, not to learn the principles, not to remember the promises, not to be encouraged by the provisions, not to be celebrating the power and the protection. It is so much more than that. We do all those things so that we can enter into the presence of God, worshiping Him, adoring Him, loving Him, so that we can say, I love you, Lord, knowing that as we do, it's a sweet, sweet sound in His ear. He's a God who wants presence, and we are people who hunger for His presence. That's what distinguishes you and me from the rest of the world, that we are people of the presence of God. Verse 17 of chapter 33 of Exodus. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know your name. It was an amazing thing for Moses to ask, an even more amazing thing for God to grant. God to say, I will do it. I will go with you. But it's interesting that Moses doesn't end there. He doesn't stop there. In verse 18, Moses said, now show me your glory. It's as if he keeps pressing in further and further. Not only does he say, God, don't send us without your presence. He says, God, now go even further and show me your glory. You ever prayed that prayer? Have your prayers moved beyond principles and promises and provisions and power and protection? Have your prayers moved to saying, God, be with us? Have your presence with us? And gone even beyond that? Say, I don't want just your presence. I want your full glory. See, I believe that there are stages. There are levels. There are intensities of God's glory, of God's presence. And you can taste a little bit of it. And God is saying, grab a hold of all of it. Want all of it. Press in deeper. Move into a higher and higher level of experiencing God, connecting with God, enjoying God, loving God. Wherever you are at in your journey with God, want to go further. Show me your glory. It's audacious. It's bold. It seems arrogant. And God loves that prayer. I wonder if one part of it is Moses being fully aware that the people he is leading, who God says and Moses agrees are stiff-necked and rebellious. And Moses even includes himself in that group in chapter 34. If Moses is fully aware that there is nothing in himself, nothing in these people that would warrant the grace of God, that would deserve the presence of God. And Moses is saying, God, if you're going to be with us, the only way it's going to be possible if it's totally based upon your character and your glory. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking about biblical history and saying, oh, God picked Abraham and the Israelites because they were so good. Read again. God picked the Israelites and Abraham's descendants because they were so rotten, stiff-necked and rebellious, because they were a perfect example of the wandering sheep like us. God picked them to show the immensity of His glory and His grandeur and His splendor. If He could pick them, He could pick you. If He could pick them, He could pick us. If He could grab a hold of them and say, I'm going to be gracious to you, even though you're stiff-necked and rebellious, I can also pick you. Who gets the glory? God. And what do? We respond in total awe of God, a trembling fear of God, a respect for God, an adoration of God. God, is it possible that you would pick even me? Yes. Not because you deserve it, because the character of God is on display when He picks you. Moses says, show me your glory. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Does that sound a little odd? I will show you my glory, I will pass in front of you, and I will declare, proclaim my name. And then what is my name? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. If we understood the flow of the Hebrew sentence there, we can see it a little bit in the flow of the English sentence, we'd recognize that's very similar to when God declared His name the first time to Moses. Can you picture a burning bush? Can you picture Moses trembling and approaching it? And can you hear God saying, I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that English word depicting the Hebrew word Yahweh, the name of God, the sovereign one. And to help us understand what that name is, in Exodus 3, He says, I am who I am. I'm pre-existing. Nothing outside of me determines who I am. I am what I am, what I determine myself to be. And here He gives His name, Yahweh, and explains it. I do what I choose to do. And what I choose to do is I have compassion on whom I choose to have compassion on. And I have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy on. Nothing outside of me determines what I do. So whether the people are stiff-necked and rebellious in ancient Israel, or whether the people are stiff-necked and rebellious in modern Beltrami, it doesn't matter. It's God who determines who God is, and it's God who determines what God does. And God says, I will be merciful to whom I choose to have mercy on. And you ought to at this time be saying, God, thank you. Thank you, God, that I'm in a church this morning. Thank you that I'm listening to your word this morning. Thank you that you've done something in my heart that makes me want to know you this morning. Thank you that though I've sinned greatly, you are here speaking to me. You are displaying and portraying your grace to me this morning. I can't believe it, God. And I want your presence, God. Oh, I've been content in those other things before and way too long. No longer am I going to settle for promises and principles and provisions and protections and power. That's not enough, God. I want your presence. I want all of your presence. I want your glory. Show me your glory. And what is His glory? The declaration of His name. I am who I am. I am the one who has mercy and compassion on who I choose to have mercy and compassion on. And I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. Yeah, it's true you don't deserve it. Yeah, it's true you failed Him miserably time and time again. Yeah, it's true that every time He calls you up to the top of the mountain to meet with Him, you wander back down and you wallow around down there again, making false things to put your hope and trust and contentment in. But He's still calling you. And He makes this amazing declaration, I will go with you into the promised land. I won't just send you with an angel. So don't be content with that. I will send you with myself, with my very presence and my glory breaking out. I'll go with you. So because of that, we respond with a heaven-empowered yes. A heaven-empowered acceptance. And we journey towards the cross. That life of dying to all the other stuff that we might dwell in His presence forever. We journey to the cross of Christ that we might dwell in His presence and experience His glory. When that's your focus, then the stuff of the world, the sin that so easily entangles and trips and reoccurs and besets, that can fall away as your sight is focused on the God who is merciful and compassionate, on whom He chooses to be merciful and compassionate, the God who has chosen you. Let's run after Him with arms outstretched, with a continual cry for more of His glory. God, show us Your glory.